And then please turn in your Bibles to the first letter of John, chapter 3. This is the third time we've looked at this letter in the last 3 weeks. And we're going to continue with the theme that we looked at very specifically last week, and that is the love to which God in Jesus Christ calls us. Of course, it is He who first loved us, and that is why we are able to love Him, to learn to love Him, and to begin to love each other as we should. And we are talking about the love which Christians are to have for each other. It's also true, and we are going to speak of this, but not this morning, that we are called to not just love fellow Christians, but to love all people. The Apostle Paul says this in his prayer for the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that their love for each other and for all people will abound yet more and more. And Jesus told us to love even our enemies. So, our concern right now is scriptures that speak about the love we should have for each other. So let's read from 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. 11 through 19. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Let's pray. Our Father, you gave this word long ago as your Holy Spirit directed the Apostle John. And it comes now to us, and we have heard it with our ears. We have looked at it with our eyes. We pray that it will penetrate our hearts, shape our thinking, and shape our lives, that we might bring honor to you in the way that we love each other, honor to you that will glorify you in the world in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back to Jesus' new commandment. He uses that language in Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. He will shortly be arrested, judged by unjust judges, and put to death to atone for our sins and for the sins of the disciples who are present with him as he speaks these words. He knows that. They don't understand it yet. But he says to them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Three important points to take from this passage, at least right now. The first is that our Lord is giving a command, not a suggestion. And therefore, we cannot excuse ourselves with, "I don't feel like it," or, "Look how they treated me," when we don't feel like loving, or when people have treated us, and we're talking about Christian brothers and sisters, have treated us badly, and we don't feel like loving. What we need to do then is to confess that as our sin, as my sin, and seek the grace of God in forgiving my sin and the help of the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus Christ. Secondly, the love that Jesus commands, he says, is a visible sign to the world that we, that his disciples here, hearing this, and all of his people down through the ages that have since heard it, that we, a visible sign to the world that we are truly followers of Christ, that we truly trust in him, and that we are truly his disciples. It is the mark of a Christian. Many of you know the name Francis Schaeffer. He wrote a wonderful little book years ago, The Mark of a Christian. I reread part of it this last week, and it is still a wonderful little book. And in it, he makes the statement, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus gives the world permission to judge that we are not Christians if we don't love each other. That's quite a statement. But it's, you see, it's implied by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. And finally, the third thing is that Jesus sets the standard for our loving. He says, "As I have loved you." And we know where that was about to take him, to the cross. So all of that is background for not turning back to the letter of John. That was the Gospel of John. Turning back to the first letter of John and what we've already read. We've seen, this is point number two, we've seen in John chapter 2 and John chapter 4 last week the following three things. That Christian believers must love each other. It's not an option, it's not a suggestion, it is a command. Verse 11 of chapter 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We've also seen, saw last week, that the standard for how we love is set by God himself. Verses 9 and 10, "By this the love of God was manifested in us," or among us, "that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." That is the standard that God sets in the giving of his Son for our salvation. And thirdly, not this time our testimony to the world, but this time God's testimony to us, in obedience to this command, we receive assurance that we truly belong to God. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is being perfected in us. How do we know if we love each other, truly love each other, in the way that God has loved us, that Christ has loved us? How do we know that this means God abides in us? Because if God, by the Holy Spirit, did not abide in us, we couldn't do it. We could not love with the kind of love that is set before us by God Himself, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, there's a lot of repetition here, and he's repeating things he said last week and the week before. Yes, there is a lot of repetition here. There's repetition in these scriptures, and I think that tells us something. It tells us that this is important to God. So if I may sum up sort of a working definition of love as God defines it and as God displays it in His conduct toward us undeserving sinners, God's love, genuine love, is a giving, self-giving, blessing love that seeks the highest good of the one loved. God's love is not a self-serving pretense of love, which is what love in this world so often is. So must our love, first of all, be a self-giving commitment to the good, to the best good of the ones we love, patterned on God and Christ. There's an example of this in Ephesians chapter 5. When the Apostle Paul is instructing husbands to love their wives, how does he put it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and did what? And gave himself up for her. So let's now look at the passage we read for our scripture reading this morning, chapter 3, verses 11 and following. Again, there's repetition of theme, repetition of some statements. But here, the Holy Spirit sets true Christian love over against two things: hatred and what I call word-only pretend love. Hatred, first of all, verses 11 through 15. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There's the command. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Suddenly the world is in view because Cain represents the world. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those are very sobering words, aren't they? They should be. Hatred of its very nature does not desire and seek the good of the other. People who hate may be civil for their own good. They may be restrained from acting on their hatred for their own good, but they do not seek the good of the other. And sometimes, not only desire that bad will come, but act on that desire with murder or lesser forms of active hatred. And so we see the hatred that Cain had for Abel. What provoked that hatred? Well, the Holy Spirit here tells us that he was of the devil. That is, the devil who seduced our first parents, into rebellion against God, is the one who is spiritually guiding Cain's thinking, Cain's life. As he does, the thinking, the hearts, the lives of people who don't know Christ today. And so, and we read this in Genesis 4, the first 8 verses. When Cain saw that Abel, out of a pure love and devotion to God, brought a worship to God that was acceptable to God, God somehow signified this. But that Cain's worship, which was not sincere, not heartfelt, not arising from faith, was rejected by God. Cain was jealous, wickedly, evilly jealous of his brother, and despite the warning from God, murdered him in that jealous rage. And this, the word says, the word that we've just read, says is a picture of the world's hatred for Jesus Christ and his followers. Well, John doesn't mention Jesus Christ, but Jesus does, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you, speaking to his disciples and to Christian believers, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We should be thankful to God that God restrains so much of the natural hatred the world has for Christ, for God's truth, for righteousness, and for God's people. God restrains it to such a great extent that we, for example, can live in this country without fear of persecution, or not serious persecution, which our Christian brothers and sisters experience in the most vicious of forms in other parts of this world. But John says, don't be surprised if the world does hate you. And what he says here should move us to pray for the haters. In verses 14 and 15, he says, he who does not love abides in what? Abides in death. And in verse 15, no murderer, that is, no hater, has eternal life abiding in him. What is true? See, we may be tempted to feel sorry for ourselves if people are being mean to us. But what is true? What is true about them? That they stand outside the orbit of God's redeeming love that bestows eternal life. They're in the grip of death. They're lost in their sin. And they need to see Christ. They need to come to Christ. We need to pray for them that they will come to Christ. We need to pray for ourselves that in the way we treat each other and the way we respond to them, they will be given testimony to the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's so important that we respond to each other in unhappy situations and we respond to the world when it's treating us badly, not out of self-pity or hurt feelings or a personal offense and resentment, but that we respond in the way we see our Savior responding to make clear His love for sinners. Where would we be without the love of Jesus Christ who gave Himself on the cross for our sins? Well, that's hatred. John contrasts the love that we should have with hatred. And then in verses 17 and 18, he contrasts it with what I call word-only pretend love. Here's a person, he says in verse 17, who sees a brother. Okay, this person professes to be a Christian. Part of the church. professes to be a Christian, sees a Christian brother, sees the need of the Christian brother, but instead of seeking to meet that need, he closes his heart to that need. He could help, but he doesn't help. Why not? Well, there could be many excuses. But at bottom, the reason is, well, verse 14, he who does not love abides in death. John is saying, and it's, that's why I say this is a very sobering passage. John is saying that when we truly fail to love, it gives reason to think maybe we're not believers. Now, I'll have to say, John works in absolutes in his gospel. Everything is light or dark. You're either sinning or you're not sinning. John works in absolutes in this gospel, in his letter. And we may, because of the converting grace of God, because of new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, have at the core of our being a desire to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we fail. We fail here and have to repent. We fail here and have to repent. We fail here and have to repent again. But our heart's desire is to be more like our Savior and to learn to love better and better. And John's not saying in that case, he who does not love abides in death. He who does not love and repents of it and pleads with God for grace to love as he wants to love because the Holy Spirit has put that desire in his heart, he doesn't abide in death. But it is sobering. It is sobering. If the pattern of my life is confronted with need in the fellowship, confronted with need, I find all kinds of excuses not to be bothered, not to have to give myself, not to have to sacrifice anything. Let someone else do it. Then I need to question whether I've been born again. Genuine love, in contrast, genuine love looks at Christ's love and seeks to imitate it. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, sometimes that's literal. There have been situations in Nigeria and in Iraq and Syria in the last several years, whereas the Boko Haram fanatics or the ISIS fanatics go house to house through a town, a husband has gone out to the front door to meet them and allow his family an opportunity to escape by the back door and save their lives that he has killed. That's love. That's love like the love of Christ. You and I probably will not be asked in the providence of God to love to that extent. But what does John say? When we see need, if we are born again by the Spirit of God, if we see need, then we ought not to close our hearts, but rather to seek to meet that need. True love gives, and gives of self, and of self-possessions, as Jesus did for us. And here's the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:9. He's encouraging the church in Corinth to give very generously to an offering that he's collecting from the Gentile churches to relieve the poverty of saints, Christian believers in Judea and Galilee and Samaria who are being persecuted for their faith. And the Apostle Paul says to encourage giving, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." rich in the grace of God, rich in eternal life. Well, some practicalities. I think the two factors we need to see before us here in verses 17 and 18. The first is need, the second is means. You see your brother in need. You can't minister to someone in need if you don't see the need. We don't know the need of someone in a church across town unless somebody makes it known to us. We've had needs made known to us for prayer that we share in the bulletin, people that you and I don't directly know, but we can pray for them. But if you don't know the need, you can't meet it. That's number one. And that's a matter of God's providence. Now, the other side of that, you see, is if you do know a need, that is a matter of God's providence too, and it imposes a responsibility. Like the Samaritan on his way to Jericho, who came across the man who'd been mugged and left for dead, it was in the providence of God that he stumbled on this man, well, came upon this man, and he responded by meeting the man's need. So, knowing the need, which is providential. And secondly, having the means. Verse 17, has this world's goods. That again is providential. You know, if I know a Christian brother and his family who are losing their house because they can't keep up the mortgage payments because of maybe some terrible illness that has just drained everything dry and left them deeper in debt than you can imagine. I don't have the means to make their mortgage payments. That's not a need I'm going to be able to meet. And probably our whole congregation couldn't meet it either. We can certainly pray, we can encourage, we can comfort, and we can offer help in smaller ways. But again, providentially, if you have the means and you know the need, that's where the obligation to love in not just word, but in deed and in truth lies. And again, the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. There he says, do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. That's a very realistic statement, isn't it? We do get weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. As we have opportunity. And what defines opportunity? Knowledge of the need and having the means to help. If we have knowledge of the need and we have means to help, then we need to do so out of the love of Christ. The action we should take is to love in deed and in truth. Not just say we love. I mean, we all, you know, we all know people who just, oh, they love everybody. They're all gushy emotion and hugs. But when push comes to shove or the rubber meets the road, choose your cliche, where are they? They've disappeared. But we are to love not just in word and with tongue, but in deed and in truth by giving of ourselves to meet the need. And it's not just a matter of goods and money. This is very important. We're talking about time, sympathy, comfort, prayer, counsel, whatever the need may be. Consider Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. The passage starts out by saying, let love be without hypocrisy. The word he uses is the word that means two-faced. And what he means is, let your love be a genuine love, not a pretend love, but a genuine love. In verse 15, applying that, he says, weep with those who weep. When some in the congregation are cast down, beset with sorrow, grief, loss, or just cast out, where are we? Are we loving them? Are we weeping with those who weep? In between verses 9 and 15, he says things like, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. You come first. Now, you know, when I say these words, wow, do I fall short. And so this is an invitation to all of us to examine ourselves. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Devoted to prayer. Okay, if I can't save their mortgage, I can pray for them. If I'm not a doctor and can't do surgery on their cancer, I can pray for them. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Verse 13. Practicing hospitality. So, you know, if the need is loneliness. And by the way, how do we know these needs? How do we know needs? We have to know each other, don't we? And what do we have to overcome in our congregation? We've said this before many times. What do we have to overcome in our congregation? The difficulty imposed on us by distance that easily becomes an excuse. We need to try to know each other. And I want to suggest to you that you make an effort to know the people you don't know. It's easy to know the people that, you know, we have a lot in common with. But who are the people in the congregation you don't know very well? Or who live a long way away? There's a hospitality ministry, isn't there? On the Lord's Day. You know, during the week, call up the family. It lives a long way away. Don't go home after church. Stay and have dinner with us. Let's get to know each other so we can know you and know how to love you. So, I mentioned loneliness. Go, visit, listen, be a friend, pray. A mother of young children who's just overwhelmed. Needs a break. Needs some help. Well, go help. A couple, or maybe a single person, a couple caring for an aged parent who are just overwhelmed. We've had a few like this in our congregation. And I know at least one family who just really extended themselves out of love to help in one of these situations. But a couple who caring for an aged parent and they're just overwhelmed. Need help. Go help. Say, we'll stay for the evening. Go see a movie. Have dinner. Relax. We'll stay for the afternoon. Go do something. Go shopping. Go to the mall. We'll stay, you know, Friday and Saturday. Get a motel. Relax. There's a child falling behind in school, having trouble. He needs tutoring. Okay? You're retired. And you're not stupid. Offer to help tutor. A person who can't drive, needs to get to the doctor, needs to get groceries, that sort of thing. Call them up. And I know we have people in our congregation that have been very giving, very self-giving in doing this kind of thing. God bless you, each one who's done these things. And keep it up. A homeless Christian brother or sister who needs a safe place to live until that problem can be solved. You have an extra room. What did Jesus say? Let him who has two coats give to him who has none. Let's see. How would that apply? Let that family that has an extra bedroom lend it out to the person who doesn't have any bedroom at all. Well, we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Now, wrapping it up. Not only does Christian love like this tell the world that we truly are Jesus' disciples, it speaks to us too. And that's the point that John makes in chapter 4 and in the chapter we've just read. Verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth and assure our heart before Him. How does that work? Well, some of you don't remember not being Christians. You've grown up sort of with a Christian outlook. But some of us do remember when we weren't Christians, and so I'll just speak from my own experience. I didn't love Christians. I went to church because my parents made me, and it was easier to comply than to fight. And it was a liberal church that didn't preach the gospel anyway. But the Christians I knew at school, I didn't even like them. They were pushy. They were so moral. And they had all this Bible stuff, and they were always witnessing to you. I didn't like them. I avoided them. But then, when God, through Jesus Christ, brought me into His family as His child, wow, all of a sudden, what? I loved my Christian brothers and sisters. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the result of being born again and the Holy Spirit redirecting your heart. And so, when you see that in you is a holy desire to love your Christian brothers and sisters and recognize that you fall short and make that a matter of prayer, but not just words, deeds too, that's a demonstration of the Spirit of God working in you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that we do fall short, and we are thankful every day for our faithful Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who never ceases to intercede for us, whose blood covers us. And we thank you that we may come to you and our sins be forgiven, but we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to grow in your grace and to grow in love and to grow in the way that we love each other. We pray that by this we might bear a faithful testimony to the world and encourage each other. In Jesus' name, amen.